There's nothing wrong with that. We don't do meet and greet hardly anymore at Kabul, so that's good to get back to it. All right, so I just want to pray this morning, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for his sacrifice. I thank you that in this crazy time that we can come together as a church to worship you and to please you. And I pray that you just take the words that you're giving me today and start a light in this church and help it to spread. I pray that you just bless this church and help it to grow. And I pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Alrighty. So, I was searching for an illustration for about a month since last Sunday I preached. And eventually, with all this thinking and going through my head, I found one. But then, I trashed it. Because I found a better one last night, actually. So me and Mom were sitting at the couch, and we were watching one of our favorite shows called This Is Us. It's a really good show. It's about this family, and there's three siblings, two brothers and a sister, Kate, Kevin, and Randall in the show. And also, there's their mom, whose name is Rebecca, and their dad, whose name is Jack. Now, in the show, it shows all the parts of their lives. So it'll show whenever they're younger, and it'll show whenever they're older. And then, but their main focus is probably whenever the kids are in their 30s or so. So about Randall. Randall's adopted because whenever they these three were born, they're all triplets. Well, two of them are triplets, but the third one, Randall, was also born on the same day, and they adopted him from the hospital because they lost one of the triplets at birth. So they're all called the Big Three by their mom and dad. And they all have, in their lives, and with what it shows, they all have their own problems, right? So Kate has weight issues, and her son is blind. And her husband, Toby, is going through mental warfare over his son being blind. Kevin, who's the handsome, successful actor in the show, he's getting over being an alcoholic, and he finds himself falling back in love with his ex-wife, who is married. And on top of that, his mother-in-law, who he's very close to, has just passed away. Randall, the adopted son, struggles with extreme anxiety and depression. And also, he will just shut down sometimes. And he'll have these moments of darkness where he just can't breathe. And he overthinks everything that he does too. And tries to be perfect in an imperfect environment. Rebecca, the mom, has to deal with all these issues. Or let's not call them issues, let's call them characteristics of personality. And she is also realizing that she may develop Alzheimer's. And this also goes on all of the kids' list too, because it affects them all. And on top of all of this stuff, these people are spending their lives mourning the death of their father and trying to live the lives that he wanted them to. In all this mess, when everything seems upside down, though, they're up back at their old cabin up in the woods, and there's a time capsule that they made whenever they were kids, and they open it up, and they find this tape recording of their dad telling them that their mother and he's talking about their mother and how he and she will always be there to love and cherish them. And that's what he says in the tape. And in all this mess, and it's just such a good thing for them that they get this tape recording of their father telling them that he loves them and he always will. And after the tape ends, it almost seems like nothing else matters. Like all the stuff they did or were going through, all their imperfections don't matter to the Father. He loves them no matter what. I don't even have to say what all this sounds like, because I reckon all of us have lived it. And God in flesh actually told us this exact story in Luke 15, and that's where we're going to be today. Now, before I get into it, I don't want you to all think of this story as the prodigal son, because this story is about more than one son. And there are two kinds of people listening in on this parable. And Jesus tells us who that is. In verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the sinners and the tax collectors, let's just compare them right now. Let's just compare them to the younger son here. But here's why I don't just want to focus on the younger brother. Because he also says the Pharisees are listening. And these Pharisees are so much a part of the story, they don't even realize it, okay? So let's just get into this parable about the father and his two sons. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, this is unheard of back then. No child, no son would ask his father for his inheritance. Like, that's insane. Because that's pretty much him telling his father, "Go die in a hole." That's what he's saying whenever he asks for his inheritance. So you can just imagine the faces of the Pharisees and all these people living in this town. Like, whenever he says this, he's like, whenever he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate," all of them are just looking around. They're like, "What? That doesn't happen back then." I bet everyone gasped. That's what I bet. Now, and also about this family that the parable is about, they were probably a wealthy and well-known family. So there were also probably a lot of people around. And everyone would eventually find out because they're well known. And this definitely brought shame to the family. This was supposed to happen. He was supposed to get his estate when the father was dead. And like I said, it's pretty much saying to the father, "You're dead to me." So let's go on. Verse 13, he says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Okay, I can't stress enough that this guy in this story can literally get no lower than this. He went from being just a normal servant after he lost everything to now he's serving pigs, which back then are unclean animals. The lowest of the low. This guy cannot go any lower. So let's make a list on what this guy's done. One, he told his father to die. Two, he took a third of the inheritance. Three, he disgraced his family name. Four, he lost that inheritance. And now he's serving unclean, disgusting, dirty pigs. And he's starving, But then what happens in the next verse? Verse 17, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So he's going back to say to his father that he doesn't deserve to be a part of the family anymore, but that he wants to serve him for his life. He's tired of serving pigs, so he wants to serve the man that he told to die. But the father's not having that, isn't he? No. What he does is he does this. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He ran. Okay, now, something that I've learned about wealthy men of power is they don't run. Like, that doesn't happen. Honestly, they walk abnormally slow. One of my professors said that whenever he was in the Middle East one time on a mission trip, he said the people walked like little kids when you tell, like the wealthy men of the area walked like little kids when you tell them to hurry up. You know, whenever you're like getting ready to go and kids are like walking normal and they're like, hurry up, and they just, you know, walk real slow like this just to be on that. Like, that's how they walk. Like, they don't run. This does not happen. So this is another like extremely out of the ordinary thing. It's just unheard of for a powerful man to run, especially to a son that just disgraced their family name. But in 21, he says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's showing that he's shame. He has shame here. But what does the father do? The father doesn't even pay attention to what he says. He just says, I don't want to hear it. Like, he doesn't even pay attention. He just ignores it and is looking around to tell somebody that his son's back, that he wants to celebrate it. So he goes on in 22 and he says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate it. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So, altogether, the son has been shamed in four ways, and I'm going to cover those. Number one, he took the inheritance from the father and told him to die in a hole. Number two, he lost the inheritance. That's shame number two. Number three, he served pigs. Unclean, disgusting, dirty pigs. And four, he ran back to his father for help. So he's shamed in four ways. But the father honors him in four ways to take away that shame. Right here, and those four ways are one, he gives the best robe, which is probably his father's robe. And this was one thing the firstborn was supposed to get when the father dies. Two, the ring was probably some sort of family heirloom. And more than likely it was his father's ring, which was also supposed to go to the firstborn when he died. And three, he gave him sandals to cover his feet. One of my professors said that there was always kids in the Middle East, they didn't potty train them. So like they would just do their business on the street. And it was disgusting. And there's just all sorts of stuff on the ground. And more than likely, this guy was just walking through everything. So whenever the father gives him sandals, he's giving him protection from the crap of the world. And saying, you are saved from the dirty of this world. And lastly, he slaughters the fattened calf. And this was the highest honor. He didn't say one of. He said the fattened calf, the prized calf. And the only time you would kill the prized calf was when some huge celebration was going on, usually a wedding or something along those lines. So four shames covered up by four honors. That's what the Father does here. The Father runs to you, okay? The Father runs to you and welcomes you back and covers up your shame. But there is so much more to the story. Remember, he has two sons, right? There's so much more. And he goes on to talk about him here in verse 25. He says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" All right. So let's talk about what the brother hears right here before we see his reaction. So he just found out the person who disgraced his father, the person who shamed his family, the person who told his father to die in a hole, is back. And he's being celebrated. He received all the gifts that were supposed to go to him. All the gifts that the father gives the younger son were supposed to go to the older brother. And the fattened calf that was most likely being saved for the son's wedding was slaughtered to celebrate a disgraceful person. Right? And on top of all this, this means the younger son is going to get another third of the inheritance, which was supposed to go to him. So now instead of getting the 66% of the inheritance that he's supposed to get after his father died, he's only getting 44, less than half. But he's the firstborn. So my guess is I would not want to talk to this guy right now, actually. You can probably guess what he's feeling. He's feeling intense rage, and he's feeling anger, and he's feeling jealousy. But let's read on. In 28, he says, "The older brother became angry," picture that, "and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" see there, he doesn't even call him his brother anymore. He shows no grace at all. See, the brother, the older brother, has no idea. Yes, on the outside, he might look exactly like the father. On the outside, he might act exactly like the father. He has the same work ethic as the father. But on the inside, he has no heart like the father. Who has squandered your property with prostitutes has come home. You kill the fattened calf for him?" The older brother is so blind because he says and shows that on the outside, like I said, on the outside, he's just like the father. But his heart is so far from the father's, he has no grace or forgiveness for the brother. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. If you are serving the father, if you're serving the Father already, then you should just know that you're good, you're cool. He loves you, and you're doing all the work He has you do. Not because you have to, not because you will get something out of it, but because you love the Father and you want to please Him." So here is the reality check that God has put on my heart, and I hope He puts on yours this morning. If you are serving the Lord for a reward, then you are not serving the Lord. Everything you do should be done because you love Him and that's it. Nothing else. No buts about it. Everything you do should be done because you love Him. And for the love of God, if a brother is lost and gets found, don't you dare try and take that joy away from him. Go inside and celebrate with the Father, because that's what having a heart like Jesus is all about. And he goes on in 32 and he says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So I'll leave you today with three things. One, I want you to love the lost and celebrate the found. Two, don't expect a reward when we already have the greatest one of all in heaven. And three, Jesus is running, and man, he's running back to us. And he can't wait to get here, but he won't get here till all of his lost are found. So go help find them. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to show your presence throughout all the nations. Help us to bring your word to all the peoples and help us to live the life that you want us to. For we don't serve to get something from you. We need to check our hearts and we need to guard our hearts because everything we do flows from it. We don't serve you to get something for you. We need to serve you because we love you and we want to please you. That's all we want. We want to please you because you came, you died for us, and you saved us from the one thing that was keeping us from you. I pray that you help us to find peace in this time of chaos, that we find you in all this darkness. And I pray that we spread that light that we find. Spread it to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. And I pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Saxton. Why don't you stand with us as we sing our invitation song?
Okay, I know there's a lot of sickness in our church and in our communities. And is there any other prayer request? Okay, if you didn't hear, be with Carol. She had another chemo treatment this week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those who have come out today to worship you. And we thank you for everything you've done for us and continue to do for us. And we pray that you would be with those whose names have been mentioned and those who are unable to be here for whatever reason. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.